2 Timothy chapter 3 here tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to finish up this lesson on persecuted church. So I don't think it's going to be a full Sunday school length. So I'll just kind of finish this up here tonight. But I want to just start where I left off here with 2 Timothy 3, just as a reminder about persecution. Of course, there's an application for us as well, as the Apostle Paul talks about his persecutions and afflictions. Again, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, talking about his persecution, I mentioned we didn't look at this. Notice that 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul mentions some interesting statements about the apostles. And some of the things, of course, the apostles ended up being literally like a target for Jewish leaders and all that in particular. And then after that, the Romans. But notice there, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. Now, in our minds, we think the apostles are first. I mean, they're the foundation and so on. But Paul says, I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. In fact, as you look at church history and traditional church history, all but the apostle Paul probably died from some form of persecution, and they tried to kill John. But notice it says here, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. Now, I believe that statement, we are fools for Christ's sake, goes back to chapter 1. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked or ill-clad, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Offscouring speaks of what's left after, like you wash the dishes, and you have stuff that's stuck in the strainer. That's what we're talking about, offscouring. I mean, stuff that you scrub off of a dirty pan or whatever. That's the way Paul describes the apostles. And it says, being defamed, we entreat. We plead on behalf of those who defame us. And again, he describes them, we're made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of things, all things unto this day. Another passage, Hebrews chapter 10, we'll see this, Lord willing, in Sunday school, Hebrews chapter 10. This last part of this chapter. Notice here verses 32 and following. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made, notice, a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Notice that word. We'll talk about this passage here again on the Lord's Day, Lord willing, but verse 34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds. All right, so imprisonment, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Also, with that, notice Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33 and following. I want you to consider that through faith, Not just do some mighty things, but I want you to consider we also endure suffering and persecutions through faith as well. Hebrews 11, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and notice, others. So all of those powerful things that were done, notice we have the total contrast to that here. Others were tortured. Notice, by faith they endure this torturing, not accepting deliverance. They were willing to suffer and die. They were not going to renounce their faith. Notice, not accepting deliverance. All they had to do is recant their faith in Jesus Christ in many cases, and they could have lived. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That's a perfect description. This passage, those verses right there are a perfect description of many of our Baptist forefathers, as literally as they had to flee their homes in order to preserve their lives because of their faith in Christ. Also, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 13 through 17. Again, this is the survey of passages that talk very clearly about the persecution that we can expect. Verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Wait a minute. What about all the millions of people who died for us, burned at the stake, and all those things? We're not talking about being not harmed as far as physical life, because you notice verse 14 goes right on and continues this thought. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Now, we struggle with that. We as Americans struggle with that. How can you be happy? I remind you again what we saw as far as the apostles. They rejoiced in that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in fact, I believe this is Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2. I have that reference written down here. I think part of the reason why is because our affections are so tied to this earth because of all of our stuff. That's the reality of it. I've told you, I've mentioned this from time to time, even in private conversations. I have a way to, if you have too much stuff sitting around, I have a way to figure that out. Plan two or three trips overseas, and then you figure out what really is important, what isn't, because you didn't want to spend a lot of money to ship it over. We as Americans, we are so tied to our stuff. Our affection is found in stuff that we have. You know, that's why sometimes it's stuff marked. But, you know, after all, one person's junk is another person's treasure. So you have a little bit too much stuff and you put it out for sale or whatever. And you find out if somebody, treasure. But here's the reality of it. We find it difficult to be happy in the fact that we're going to suffer for whatever cause. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God. Notice this is how we are to respond to this idea of suffering for the cause of Christ. Sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts. He needs to have first place in our hearts. And be ready always. Be ready always. Here's my pastor's phone number. No, you are to always be ready. Not just the pastor. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Why? Because when you suffer for the cause of Christ and you respond with you whip me as with roses. When Obadiah Holmes had that kind of testimony after literally having his back torn to shreds, literally, he sent a message across New England. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers. They may accuse us of things. The early church were accused of being cannibals because of the Lord's Supper. They're accused of cannibalism. Well, because they're partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So that tells you what the Roman Catholic Church spiritually is doing, as they think that they're changing that to the literal body and blood of Christ. But they were accused of all kinds of things. But notice he says that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You know, some of the Roman writers even said, you know, as they were studying something, it's like, I don't know why they respond to suffering like they do. So, you know, they continue faithful in their religious beliefs. So some of these Roman writers were actually amazed at the faith that they had even as they suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Oh, that we would never suffer for evil-doing. Also, Revelation chapter 2, there's several references to this in the book of Revelation. I believe as Jesus Christ is sending one final message to his churches, trying to encourage them in the suffering that they were going to experience for his namesake. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, let's look at a little of the context here. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation, notice the suffering here, and poverty, but thou art rich. Oh, this world's goods, they didn't have much. Spiritually, they were rich, totally opposite of Laodicea, as I said, like we as Americans, Laodiceans. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. I believe that's a good description of Orthodox Judaism even today. They don't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want anything to do with the Old Testament law and all of that. But notice it says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, in this context, I want you to notice, the ones who were dishing out this persecution, in many cases, were religious people. So going back to this Jews thing here, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but missionaries cannot go to Israel as a missionary. In fact, it is no different than Tajikistan as far as missionaries and Nepal and all those places. You cannot go to the nation of Israel, the state of Israel. It's not a nation. The state of Israel today as a missionary. I know that's true because we had some missionaries that we met years ago. And literally they had to go in. I think they went in as almost like a news reporter type of thing or whatever. But they also went in and they started all kinds of sports clubs, being able, because you cannot proselytize in Israel. You cannot proselytize somebody under 18. So what they did was, creatively, they started all these sports camps and trainings and all that for people, young people under 18. So they have an opportunity to meet them and show them Christianity. And literally, that's the only way they could get into the country. When in 1948 and after, think about this. Israel forced missionaries out of the country. It wasn't just the Arabs. It wasn't just Palestinians that were forced out. It was Christian missionaries as well. So again, you notice this. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Jesus said, even from these Jews, these religious leaders, you're going to suffer great things. And notice, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. That's it. I believe that's an intense period of persecution that they were going to experience. But notice he gives this promise, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. In fact, remember, the crown of life is also mentioned in James 1 as enduring temptation. Now, that word temptation in James 1 can mean, in the context, either suffering and a temptation to abandon Jesus Christ and Christianity, or it can also carry the idea of temptation. In many cases, also talks about affliction and suffering. Also, chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, we've seen this a few times over the last 2 years in particular, I know. But let's be reminded of this statement. I do not believe these are just tribulation saints. Because for us to say that these are saints that were martyred for the cause of Christ, well, not even the cause of Christ, for the Messiah or whatever. But to say that these are only tribulation saints is to minimize all of the millions of our forefathers that have been butchered and slaughtered or burned and so on over the years. Well, notice here, Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. I believe this is all of the martyrs of the entire church age that are represented in this passage here. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, let me remind you that John is seeing this in the first century. That's why I say these cannot just be tribulation, so-called tribulation saints. These are souls that are already under the altar as John sees them in the first century. Notice here, they were slain for the word of God I think of William Tyndale that I mentioned on the Lord's Day, who was literally burned at the stake for trying to get the Word of God into people's hands in the English language. William Tyndale is one of the key men that we should thank God for, that we even have an English Bible. Remember, it was him that prayed as he's about to be burned to death. Lord, please open the King of England's eyes. I believe it was him that prayed that. Think about this. Regardless of who it was, God used William Tyndale to make sure that we could have the Bible in the English language. In fact, the King James Bible translators, in many cases, Tyndale had this right, and they left most of the King James Bible the way it was, based on the work of William Tyndale in translating from Hebrew and Greek. And notice that for the testimony which they held, their testimony. Notice, they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And again, I believe these are first century slain martyrs that John is seeing here. And the response here tells us that there are going to be many others in the centuries following that would join them. And notice, white robes were given unto every one of them. And can I remind you that obviously our soul in heaven actually has a form to it. It's not immaterial. Because how do you put white robes on something that is immaterial? So literally, our soul and our spirit go to be with God. And notice at that point, white robes are given while they're waiting for a resurrection body. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. I'll talk about that here in a moment. Chapter 7. As they were. Remember that statement, because it'll help you understand what I explain here in a moment. Notice also Revelation 7, verse 9. All right, so right after the listing of the first fruits of Israel, all 12 tribes of Israel, verses up through verse 8. After this, all right, so this is a new vision that John has given here. "I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And John said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of, and I emphasize this as we study in Revelation. It does not say out of the great tribulation. We're not talking about a 7-year tribulation. We're talking, they came out of great tribulation, time of great suffering. That's the persecution that has been so true in hundreds of years of Christianity. Notice it says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, they shall neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. If Christ tarries his coming, we're going to be a part of that group right there. This is not tribulation saints. This is something John saw in the first century. And it's been continuing to be fulfilled over the last 1900 years. Then also chapter 17, as we think about the persecution source here. We'll come back to this passage in a future lesson here, something I'm working on here as far as our church series. So I just want to mention this passage by way of our persecution study here tonight. It says here in verse 1, Revelation 17, verse 1, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." This is a religious system. "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." This is again a spiritual thing that also carried out into an immoral thing. So he carried me away into the spirit, into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman, notice, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Notice that. This is a persecuting church, and who else could this be but the Roman church that came out of the Roman Empire? Now, I told you to hang on to the statement that the martyrs in Revelation 6 were told to patiently wait while there were others who would be slain as they were. Now, let me just give you a little bit of history. I read a couple, three articles about this, and I've come across some of this over the years, but I was just reminded of some of this. As far as the Roman Empire, historians have been fascinated by the history of the Roman Empire. How many have heard the book, Edward Gibbon, I think, is his name, his history that he wrote, the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, two large volumes. I've not read that. I've kind of picked up quotes from it over the years. Very interesting, even some statements about Christianity that he puts in that book, as far as our early centuries of Christianity. Literally, the Roman Empire became a bloodthirsty empire of wickedness. Can I remind you that when you really study out the Roman Empire, I see a lot of correlations between the Roman Empire and America. This imperialism, this empire building, all those things. One example of this is the Colosseum, the arena where millions of people died for the entertainment of the crowds. The gladiators would literally fight to the death. And from what I've read in history, in many cases, the crowd would vote as to whether or not a gladiator who had been conquered was to die or go on living. Literally, they entertained themselves with violence, bloodshed. That sounds like a lot of the movies Americans watch, all for entertainment. I'm not going to stand in judgment here as far as if you watched the Passion of the Christ. I decided not to for this simple reason. First of all, the one who produced that was a Roman Catholic. I don't know if you knew this or not, but they actually celebrate the Mass on the set of production of the Passion of the Christ. But what I think is interesting about that is, read in the Gospels where it says they stood there and watched Jesus on the cross. They entertained themselves with a crucifixion. And so we're going to sit and entertain ourselves with a crucifixion, a modern day depiction of that. I see a lot of correlations between us and Rome. And so guess what happened in AD 476? Rome fell. We're heading for our fall. But again, Jesus made this statement heard that they were told that they were to wait until others would die as they had, be slain as they were. In this article, I was reminded of some of the things I've read over the years. I just want to mention some of the ways our forefathers, who were called Christians in the first century, they were called Baptists and Anabaptists and various other titles, Waldenses, Albigenses, all of that down through the years, the centuries. First of all, they were burned alive by Emperor Nero and others. Nero accused Christians of starting the fire that burned much of Rome in AD 64. It actually started from the Circus Maximus chariot stadium. And because of Nero rebuilding that part of Rome, looking so much better, basically it was like destroying some of the ghettos around that and building something nice. Well, Nero was accused by many people of starting this fire himself. Well, take the heat literally off of himself, he started accusing Christians for starting this fire. Now, burning alive was used for those guilty of heresy, especially later under the Roman Catholic system, witchcraft, rape, and treason. Thousands of believers were burned alive in decades following Nero. Polycarp was one example. He was pastor of Smyrna, bishop at Smyrna at one point in the second century. But burning alive was used by the Roman Catholic Church and the Most Holy Roman Empire. The person was forced to put on a papyrus-based, literally what is called a tunica molesta in Latin, a tunica molesta, smeared with wax. Then they were tied to a high pole, and then burning pitch and lard would pour upon them from above. Sometimes burning was used for mass executions. Nero would even use some of these human torches to provide light for his palace. Nero was a wicked, wicked man. Another way is death by parasites. I was not aware of this until I was reading some history on this. It's a slow way to die. It's a popular method, as I read, of execution by Emperor Domitian at the end of the first century. Another way, the one who was to be executed would be placed inside a barrel, only the head sticking out. Before they were closed in, they would be smeared with honey and milk to attract insects and parasites. And the barrel was placed in the hot sun. And literally, you decayed to death. Our forefathers suffered like that. Boiling in oil. Emperor Nero boiled thousands of Christians to death. There are many who say that Domitian was the one who tried to boil John, the Apostle John, to death. I believe this is evidence that very likely there was an earlier writing of Revelation than a lot of people suggest. The Apostle John, according to historical tradition, survived this boiling in oil before he was exiled to Patmos. And this affliction, this trial that he was talking about in Revelation 1 verse 9. Boiling was made legal also later in history by King Henry VIII in 1531 in England. Protestants and our Baptist forefathers experienced that as well. Crucifixion was used for pirates, slaves, and enemies of the state. Can I remind you that one of the accusations against Jesus by the religious leaders of the Jews was that Jesus Christ was an enemy of Rome? Think about that. They were nailed to a cross with large spikes, and of course, it talks about in the hands and the feet. Now, literally, if you put a spike in the hand like this, it would not support that. So literally, what it was at the back of the hand here, right, where the wrist and arm, the hand and arm join. So large spikes would be driven there, and also with your feet, one on top of the other. Literally, what people would do is they would push themselves up to get a breath of air. Sometimes they would hang for days on a cross. Think about that. As you have torn flesh from scourging, how do you keep birds of prey off of your body? Folks, this is what Jesus Christ experienced on the cross. This is what others experienced, believers in Christ, experienced on the cross. Jesus did not, because it was the Jewish feast day coming, and so literally in some cases, the victim would eventually suffocate to death. As there was a lack of air, as they would slump down, too weak to raise themselves up again on their feet, causing all kinds of pain up their legs. To hasten death, they would take a sledgehammer to break the legs so that they would literally suffocate to death. According to historical tradition, Peter did not want to die, did not feel worthy to die like his Lord, and so they crucified him upside down. Also, wild beasts. With the Roman games in the arena, Nero literally had a throne in the arena where he would be seated on this throne for the entertainment, the vicious stuff that gladiator fights, as I've already mentioned, were often a main attraction. As far as Christians, also runaway slaves, often they would experience this. Sometimes they would be wrapped in animal skins and thrown into the arena with wild dogs. You think about Onesimus. Onesimus, who escaped Philemon, could have been put to death in the arena. Sometimes they used lions or other large cats. Wild bears were also used later. They estimate that 500,000 people were killed in the Roman Colosseum alone, plus other areas around the Roman Empire. Notice with me Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. One other way in early history, Christianity was beheading. I want you to notice here it says in Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And notice they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But notice it says right at the beginning there, it says, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Of course, the Apostle Paul, according to historical tradition, church tradition, was beheaded by Nero. As we tie this together, notice with me Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Just have a couple other three passages I want for us to look at as we tie all this together. Notice Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. I said on the Lord's Day that we as Americans expect to be an exception. Why is that? What right do we have to say that, I'm sure we're an exception to this? Because we live in a freedom-loving country. Well, I'm not sure we're as freedom-loving as we used to be. Here's the Apostle Paul, and as they're following up with some new believers and trying to confirm the churches as they're moving on, says, notice verse 21 and 22 of Acts 14. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. They're not afraid to go back where he was even stoned to death, confirming the souls of the disciples, and notice, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now here in America, somebody might throw a track back at us or call us a bad name or whatever. Oh, our little violins playing. It's like when people literally had to flee for their lives hundreds of years before us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. By the way, let me just say this. I've tried reading the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I don't enjoy that book because of the strong Protestant slant on it. They actually do have some Anabaptist and Baptist martyrology books as well that are very interesting, very, very informative. But notice with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and following. Again, reminder here of the believers in Thessalonica, as Paul had to leave early because of persecution. It says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, it's appropriate or fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. Literally, they needed the church because of all the suffering they were experiencing outside the church. They needed one another. That's why we need to guard and protect the unity of this church, because I believe we're heading into a time of great persecution, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions, plural, all your persecutions. They didn't just have persecution. They had plural persecutions and tribulations, plural. Notice that ye endure, which is a manifest token. Notice persecutions and tribulations are a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. You're receiving tribulation. Guess what? God's going to give them tribulation back. He's going to settle accounts. Just notice verse 7, rest. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. I've read reports of those who were burned at the stake, even in the Spanish Inquisition and all those things. Literally, they would say, in many cases, as they were given one final opportunity to recant of their faith in Christ and to return to Mother Church, They would say, your fire burns a short time. Forever, hell burns forever. Why would I want to renounce my Lord Jesus Christ for temporary suffering? One final passage as we close. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Again, I believe this thought bothers us as Americans because our affections are tied up in our stuff. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Now, this is Peter giving them reminder that they're heading into what Jesus said was coming, this time of severe persecution. As though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. So here's Peter and the other apostles rejoicing that they had suffered shame for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now he's challenging them to do the same. That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Like that hymn says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. By the way, that is not a term that they claimed for themselves, but this is something, you're a Christian, worthy of death. So now, notice he says, we're suffering as a Christian. This is a crime in the Roman culture. Let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, if we're going to suffer, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? We already saw that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the fiery indignation that's going to come on them. It says, "And the righteous, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Here's our response to persecution. Wherefore, here's the application. Let them that suffer according to the will of God, notice, it can be in the will of God, commit the keeping of their, notice it does not say their bodies. Oh, our bodies might die in persecution. But the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. I really would want, if I experience persecution like we see they experienced in the first century, I would want to be willing to die for our Lord Jesus Christ so that the first thing I hear when I see Jesus Christ face to face is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Can you imagine experiencing what Stephen experienced? I'm not saying we should look for it. But can you imagine dying for the Lord Jesus Christ and we experience what Stephen experienced in Acts chapter 7? I see the Lord standing at the right hand of God, welcoming him home. Oh, may we hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful, even as the Bible says, unto death. And Lord, we don't know, you know, we don't know what kind of persecution things we're going to experience in the future if Christ tarries his coming. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful unto death, to endure the afflictions and persecutions and trials, even as the Bible talks about, so we can hear the Lord say, Lord, hear you, Lord, say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.